There will definitely be a certain group of people that will be coming here to church on Sunday, this place. And we have a signboard down, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 55. Rapture verses. Finally, we are on the other side of town. We have gone from I hope we don't have to move out of that place also. Maybe, I don't know. That's the, I think, the fourth place, finally, maybe we have, and it's a blessing. In the book of Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, in the 10th verse, this week I am constantly being reminded, since I've been back from Hyderabad, on the subject of warfare, but more so on the strength of our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Word of God says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. By way of review, we said in Ephesians 1, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is saying to the church, you have been given a unique position. Every believer, because of that position, is seated. He is in a place of tremendous rest positionally from the viewpoint of what Christ has accomplished for him. Then in Ephesians 3, it is power. It is Christ in him. It is the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer inside of him. The work of God for me, the work of God in me. Therefore, this is sanctification. The believer being set apart to God on the inside. The temple being fashioned on the inside. Virtue being formed on the inside. Transformation taking place on the rooms of the soul being built on the inside. On the inside. God is doing it on the inside. Let Christ dwell down in your heart by faith. The habitation of Christ is on the inside. Position, power, and the third one in Ephesians 6:10 is protection. The Apostle Paul is ending the letter of Ephesians, and he is now saying to them that there is a foe, an enemy that you must be watchful and vigilant over. He talks about the spiritual condition of a person in Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, that you and I, before we came to Christ, were spiritually doing wonderfully well. Dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins before we came to Christ. He says it, we were spiritually dead. There's no way about it. Then we were quickened by the Holy Spirit through faith, by grace through faith, in Ephesians 2, 4 to 8. Wonderful. He goes on to say that we are a part of a unique mystery, the body of Christ. In chapter 4, he begins to explain how we can be equipped. In chapter 5, he talks about till 6:10, the different headships, the filling of the Holy Spirit, etc. But then he says in 6:10, he is now saying, I want you to understand something, and that is that every believer has a foe. So he, as in this epistle, lists the armor that the believer ought to continuously have on. When he says, put on the whole armor, it means, number one, warfare is a part of the believer's life. Number two, there cannot be any measure of carelessness, neglect, complacency, slothfulness, passivity, indifference, if he is to engage in this kind of life. Three, the word wrestle that he uses, we wrestle not, seems to bring into being or pictures the fact that, and the word used there, wiles, means that there is a certain methodology that is used by the enemy, in this case, the devil. His cunningness, his craftiness, and his trickery is something that he will use to bring the believer down. There was tremendous skill involved in the wrestling match. When they wrestled, there was cunningness, there was craftiness, there was guile involved. And the reason why the believer is asked to put the whole armor is because of the subtlety of the enemy, the guile, the trickery, the craftiness with which he will come to pin the believer down. I gave you the illustration in the last message. The loser in the wrestling match would have his eyes gouged out. So he would have to live his life, possibly if he wanted to, blinded the rest of his life. And the purpose of the enemy is to get the believer to lose sense of all spiritual perception, to lose sense of everything that is his perspective from a spiritual sense, to lose it. And he may have eyes, but he does not have the eyes of understanding that the Apostle Paul prayed for in 1:15 and 16. All born-again believers are in the kingdom of God. Not all born-again believers are recommended for conflict. So if I want to live my life as a passive Christian, only preoccupied with my daily bread, my immediate needs, my future, if I live in weary and anxiety and fear, if I continuously don't allow God to deliver me from a very poor self-image, I live in insecurity, phobias, I get into neurosis, psychosis, etc. God is not going to allow me to be a part of the conflict, because I have decided as a believer to be a victim of my fallen identity in Adam, even though I have been given a position in Christ. The Apostle Paul used words like race. There is endurance, there is perseverance, stamina, energy necessary, training. he uses words like buffet, gives his eye a blackout, boxing, bringing his body into subjection. He uses words like fight, the good fight of. These were all words that he used because in these Isthmian and Olympic games and the Corinthian, Brabian games in Corinth, of course the Apostle Paul was not going there, complimentary executive seats. No, he was not. But he would hear this from people around, and then the Holy Spirit would take these and put it in. When it compares to what this life is for you and me here on the earth, from the time we get saved till the time we go home to be with the Lord, that everybody is in a race, if he understands it. Everybody that understands this is in a fight. Everybody is in a boxing match in one sense. Unique words. Everybody is wrestling. These words signify the tremendous training that God's people will go through in sanctification if they were to qualify to be a part of God's government in the millennium kingdom. Salvation is a gift of grace. A person believes in Christ, that he died for his sins, he was buried, rose again, he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. He is saved, he gets eternal life as a gift, he sees it above. But if he is unaware of the calling that God has placed upon his life, the call to get to know God, the call to discipleship, the call to fellowship, the call to worship, the call to pray, the call to intercede, the call to have a vision, the call to evangelize, the call to be a part of a ministry that is on fire for God. If he doesn't understand these things, then he is robbed of his rewards in eternity. There used to be a person, he'd come to church, he doesn't come anymore. Maybe one day God would send a golden chariot to his house and bring him, translate him. And he used to say this to me all the time. As long as there's one small place in heaven for me, I'm happy. I said, there is such a place outside the New Jerusalem. And he was like shaking a little bit. The reason why he said that is so that he would absolve himself of his responsibilities to engage himself in conflict in the kingdom. There are too many people that are sitting on the fence in Christianity. There are too many people that are neutral in their Christianity. They do not want to seemingly bring some measure of interference. God says in Ephesians 10, be strong. What does he say? Think about it. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The strength of a general in an army is determined by his success, is determined by the courage of his troops. Therefore, his reputation is based upon the courage of his troops. If his troops are not courageous enough to succeed in battle, the general is defeated. Am I right or wrong? Are you awake? Not so in the Christian life. In the Christian life, the strength of God is not determined by the believer, by the obedience of the believer. In fact, the success of the believer is determined by the strength of their God. Very big contrast here. Never saw it that way before. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a general, there's a large army, successful, they have all the equipments, everything else is there. The success of the general depends upon how his army fights. If it is in 78:9 of the book of Psalms, the sons of Ephraim were trained, equipped to battle, but they turned back in the day of battle. That means if they turn back in the day of battle, then the reputation of the enemy, the reputation of the general is gone. In sports, the moment the team loses them continuously, immediately there is a change of manager. Automatically. But in the Christian life, the strength of our God is not determined, the success of our God is not determined by the believer. The believer's success is determined by the strength of our God. Remember this. Therefore, based upon that premise, the Apostle Paul is saying to Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. The source of the power that you have is God. Not you and me. So every time we attempt to exercise faith in our own ability, we will be brought to nothing. Every time we exercise faith in God's ability to keep us, we will be victorious as believers. Therefore, in the world you have negotiations depending upon factors, plus and minus. There are no such negotiations with God. The believer has counted the cost and he has to make a decision whether he's going to go all out for God or never enlisting in the first place. I wanted to, in an illustration, say this and then close. Few illustrations. What motivated David to confront Goliath? When that was not what he came to the battlefield for. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, what confronted David to come to the battlefield to fight Goliath? What is it that he was confronted with when he saw Goliath on the battlefield? And that was not the purpose that he came for. David may have carried groceries for his brothers, but David was always equipped for conflict. Many times the believer runs a grocery errand at the expense of keeping his armor home. He does not expect to be intercepted by the enemy, so he gets domesticated in his calling as a believer. He does not put on his armor on a daily basis. So he goes out in the details of life without putting his armor because he does not expect to be intercepted by the enemy because he's just going grocery? Shopping. I am carrying my sandwiches that my father gave me to my brothers. I'll just go and give the sandwiches and come back. I don't expect I don't expect to have confrontation because my job is just to deliver sandwiches. Now imagine if you were running an errand and you had your whole armor on as you were having an errand. Imagine the guy comes in the morning at the door and he gives you a newspaper. And you open the door and he has his armor on and he's giving you a newspaper. Or he puts a milk packet there and all of a sudden all these guys, they come on and they're having their arm. You wonder, there's something going on here. Yeah, the guy that opens the door to receive the milk packet might shoot me. Which means the believer has somehow been tutored into believing that the enemy is not who the enemy is, because like I am domesticated, the enemy has also been domesticated. And therefore, domesticated beings are not in opposition to each other. They wag their tails at each other, correct? Huh? Have you seen a Great Dane dog? It's a big one like this. And then it's interesting when these guys have these pets. Then they have a little poodle. And I always get amazed when the big Great Dane is walking and on the side of it is a little poodle. And the poodle is like trying to bite the hind leg of the Great Dane. And, you know, the Great Dane is kind of like, you know, this. But the Great Dane is very gracious to the poodle, because the problem is if he swallows the poodle up, then the owner will not give him the bone in the house. So he has to look down and he has to condescend to the amazing poodle. The poodle looks beautiful. Great Dane is like ugly looking, big. It's kind of like going around there. And has to behave, because if the Great Dane does anything to the poodle, the master will not give him the... Huh? The believer is like that. He's very much concerned about the bone that the devil gives him. The devil has given him a stipend. Has put him on stipend. He says, listen, anything that comes your way, just forget about it. Remember, your stipend will cease. So the soldier who has taken, now he's removed himself from the position of being a soldier, and now he's basically reduced himself to being a civilian. He's reduced himself because he is afraid what will happen to his rations on a daily basis. He's not understood the seriousness of his calling in God. He is the honor of God, the glory of God, the virtues of God, all gone out the window, because he is now interested in PP. You know, what is it? Pet puja. Oh, my wife just sneezed. Pastor will not be able to come to church. My wife could catch a cold. Wonderful. Elijah prayed 3.5 years, it won't rain, it didn't rain. Oh, that's Old Testament. Now I don't really know. For me, it's like, I have tried this prayer for years, nothing seems to happen. I bought prayer books, devotional books, I got in my house, Oswald Chambers, Olvo Sanders, Streams in the Desert, Faith Thoughts, everything. I don't know which book to read anymore. And that individual, that marriage, that family has become redundant for God, and they are completely set aside. Ultimately, they'll go to some Orthodox, dead evangelical place, and they'll settle down there the rest of their life in social status symbols, and they're just happy, content being there. All rise, they all stand up, they'll do that. There's a multitude of those people down here, have no clue when it comes to warfare. And if they were in conflict, they would swear to God that we were invaded by Afghanistan or Pakistan. Not understand a single thing. The preoccupation will immediately start. Because they do not understand the finished work, they automatically will think when something bad happens, it is because of some past karma that they did, that the law of averages is catching up with them. They do not understand that they have been purged from their former sins. So the devil projects into their conscience things that related to the past, and they have no understanding of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And they automatically are paralyzed in the moment because the past takes a hold of them for a moment and it's projected to them. And demons come in to project this to them, and they do not have the capacity to transcend over the projection and the attack that is coming into their frame of reference, because they do not know the efficacy of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for every sin on the cross of Calvary. So they don't know how to put the breastplate on. And a person who has a guilty conscience before God is not, there's no match against the devil when he's there. Imagine a person who's guilty before God in his conscience goes to the devil, and the devil reminds him of all the sins that he's done. Oh my God, I got to go home. He turns his back. Because he does not know how to confront the enemy in the finished work. So, execution is always the result of a sense of preparedness. Let me say that again. There can be no spontaneity in obedience unless there is preparation that is involved. Therefore, the confrontation that I will encounter in my life as a believer will determine whether there was preparation involved. There cannot be an element of spontaneity in my obedience if there was never a preparation. I can conform, but conformity does not mean that there was a preparation that was going on. That is why people exit. People ask me in the church, where's so and so, where's X, where's Y? They exited. We protect their personal privacy when they exit. But you know why they exit? It's the pastor's fault. It's the ministry's fault. As pastor said to ABD, they exit because deep down there was never an element of preparation. There was only an element of conformity. And when the time comes for confrontation and conflict, and God will expose us in that realm, it will be revealed. The folly of the fool is what? Revealed to all. And it will be quite evident and open out there whether there was a preparation that was there, or whether there was conformity, whether there was a form, but there was no power within. Ephesians 6:10 is saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That is so much different from having a form of godliness without the power thereof. The believer is not negotiating and is not entering into forms of compromise. He is confronting. He is standing his ground. He is not leaving his post because the rations have not come. No matter what happens, he is not going to leave that place. So David, what happened to David? I'm closing. Don't go to sleep on me. You can sleep when you're on the bike and driving the car, going back home. That's okay. David did not leave his father's house to fight Goliath. He did not leave his father's house to fight Goliath. He left his father's house to bring groceries to his brothers. He left his father's house to bring groceries. He did not leave his father's house. But he was equipped as he left his father's house. That means there was a sense of preparedness in his walk. As he prepared himself against the possible dangers that he would encounter. So when he went there and he saw what he saw, Saul was pretty amused at his readiness to fight Goliath. But the readiness of David to fight Goliath had nothing to do with what he wore externally. It had to do with the condition of his heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13, 14 and 1 Samuel 16, 7. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. Say it again. When Saul saw David and heard of his readiness to take on Goliath, he was amused. Because Saul looked at David externally but did not know the preparedness of his own. You see, David understood something. David understood and made a confession there that the battle is not mine, that it is the Lord. You see, my victory over Goliath is determined by the fact that the Lord fights his battles for his people. All that David had to do was stand in God's place and represent God. When he would stand in God's place and represent God, he made a decision to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God, therefore, now fights for David against Goliath. David is not fighting for God. God is fighting for David. Because I know this in David's case, because he knew it, the believer is withheld from making false alliances. What is it? He is withheld from making false alliances. Second Chronicles chapter 21 verse 6. There was an alliance of marriage between Jehoshaphat and Ahab's family. Number one. I'm closing now. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 3, there was an alliance between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. It was a military alliance. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 35 to 37, there was an alliance with Ahaziah. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Ahaziah was the king of Israel in building, in business. Three things. Number one, what was it? A relational alliance. His son and the daughter of the king of Israel. Number two, a business proposition. And number three, a military proposition. It took a prophet, a man of God by the name of Jehu in 2 Chronicles 19 to bring Ahab into a place to correct himself. What is it? It took a Nathan to bring David to a place where David would correct himself. You see, it takes the man of God who is indwelt by the Spirit of God to bring a person to that place. In Solomon's case, there was no such person to bring him to that place of repentance. Therefore, I can either disguise myself as a believer or I can put on the whole armor. Second Chronicles 18 verse 29 and verse 33. You know what's interesting as I close? King Ahab said to King Jehoshaphat, "You put on the kingly robes as I disguise myself in battle." So he disguised himself. And when the enemy went after the Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat cried, it's very interesting. Read 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 32 and 2 Chronicles 18 verse 31. 1 Kings 22:32 and 2 Chronicles 18:31, there is something that is unique that is mentioned there. In 1 Kings, it says that he cried out. But in the Chronicles, it says, and the Lord heard him. You know why the Lord heard him? Because Judah was tied to God in a covenant relationship because of David. What was it? Judah was tied to God in a covenant relationship with David. First Kings doesn't bring it out, but Chronicles does, because Chronicles is the spiritual commentary on the historical books. They're both identical, but they bring out something beautiful. But it says this about Jehoshaphat, that about Ahab, that one guy took an arrow and shot it at random, and it went in the joint of that armor, and it took Ahab completely down. The person was not even shooting at Ahab, but he shot at random, and somehow the arrow found whom? Found Ahab. What does that mean? In Isaiah 28:15, that armor that Ahab had could not cover him, because it was an armor that was built by a refuge of lies. That is no protection against the enemy. In fact, that brings in a person's downfall. You understand that? But Jehoshaphat went with his festal robes, and he was spotted by the enemy, but he cried out, and the Lord delivered him. He didn't go with an armor, he went with his festal robes. See, this is the key here. Ahab had his armor on, but it didn't protect him. Jehoshaphat had his kingly robes on, and he was protected because he was in a covenant relationship with God. Many times we are called out as believers from our position that God has given us in this life. Something happens, something comes our way, some situations, some circumstances, some problems come our way, and we automatically lose perspective of who we are in the kingdom of God. And we allow these mundane, domestic, minor, inconsequential issues to take us over to the point where we now decide we are not going to wear the armor anymore. We are going to settle for the civilian life, and we are not people that are interested in this warfare business. If Satan can get a church to become domesticated that was a frontline ministry before, it's over. If he can get a man of God that was a frontline man of God to get him domesticated, it's over. If he can get a woman of God that was a frontline woman of God to be domesticated, over. See, domestication means you're wrestling against flesh and blood. Wrestle not against flesh and blood, each other, but wrestle against what? The nature of our enemy is invisible, supernatural. And the spiritual armor that is Christ Himself is the only one that is protecting us. You know, I've prayed, but my prayers are not being answered. Why? Because the Prince of Banaswari is there. Prince of Banaswari, Prince of Hormavur, Prince of Lingarajpuram, Prince of Krishnarajpuram, Prince of Hoskote, they're all there. Read Daniel 9 and 10 and you will see how many princes are there. I prayed, my prayer is nothing's happening. So I give up praying. I'm not waiting for the answer to come. That the princes are there. Why? It only happened in Daniel's time. It can't happen. So I resign myself. I give up. Why? And what do? I try something else. God didn't ask me to try something else. God said to me, stand in the gap that you are in, because you're the man I'm looking to. Stand in it. I'm not interested in, because I want my things done my way now. And if it doesn't happen, I'll try this. If that doesn't happen, I'll try that. If it doesn't happen, I'll just go to a power evangelism meeting and the guy will lay his hand on me, say the word, and it will be done. So what happens to you and me? We never get to learn on a first-hand basis experientially what the kingdoms are like. Forget. So the husband takes Ephesians 6:12 and says, wrestle with principalities and powers. So he looks at his wife and they're wrestling. She's on the phone telling whoever what he's like. He's outside there with his friends, and it's going on in a Christian home. I'm not saying it, you know, it happens. Pressure comes, things happen, and they finish. They sit at each other, loggerheads on the table, and it's all, and there's warfare. What is happening here? Satan is trying to get them to become so distracted with what is going on that they do not at any point of time understand their true calling for conflict together. People come to Bible school, they stop coming to Bible college. They used to come to 2-3 services, they stop coming. Now it's about the job. Now they're making money to get married. All that kind of stuff happens. And they think that the body of Christ, the elders, the table of organizing, don't discern it. You know what it is? People simply being set aside to be devoured. 1 Peter 5:7-8. And they hear these messages consistently from the pulpit, and they joke around, have fun, and they talk about people in the church, and they just joke, they think they get away with. You know what? They are waiting to be devoured. Let me tell you something. It's tears when that happens, and when after some time they have to come and seek for counsel, but they do not understand that the progression that is taking place is the devouring strategy of the enemy. He's with trickery, craftiness. He makes you feel that you're on the winning side, but he's waiting to pin you down sometime later. And that's what happens in a wrestling match. The guile and the cunningness and the trickery of these people make you feel that you're on the winning side. So you start beginning to relax for a moment. And the moment you are relaxed, automatically the stroke comes in and you're gone. Now this is not a relaxation that is rooted in faith rest. This is a relaxation that is rooted in the pride of one's self-sufficiency. A relaxation that comes. It happened in 1 Kings 4:24 and 1 Kings chapter 5 with King Solomon. He had peace on every side. He had rest on every side. And there was a relaxation that came in. And once that relaxation came in, and he was not open to what would happen to him. These foreign wives, etc., came into his life, brought in idolatry. And 1 Kings 11:1-8 are the most saddest verses in the Bible. And he's gone. Yes, God restored him, and he wrote Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, whatever. He was gone, but he didn't. There was not much of a recovery, even though he was restored after that. I am entreating you today to recognize the need to put your whole armor on, even if you are doing the groceries, even if you are doing the washing, even if you put on your whole armor on a daily basis. The source of your strength does not come from your ability to follow God. It comes from God's power, ability to keep us. Don't be preoccupied when you are called to do something that is beyond your capacity. The reason why you are called to do that is because of God. Read these verses before you go to bed tonight. Joshua 1:7-8, Isaiah 35:3-4, and 2 Chronicles 32:7. These verses all speak of the strength of our God and the courage that we receive because of Him. What do they speak of? The strength of our God and the courage that we receive because of Him. What we have is because of Him. We don't have anything that is not because of Him today. So the Apostle Paul is saying, as he's closing his epistle, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Father, we thank You. Bless each one that has come here today. Give them a gift of faith, we pray. We pray for the next few days, the move, the transition, the settling of the church. They're all incidentals, but we are recognizing, number one, that You are in us, You are with us, You are for us. And we are interested in glorifying Your name every step of the way in our lives. Without compromises, we are not here for negotiations. As Pastor said in the class today, we are not here to sell our heritage. It doesn't matter who leaves and who comes and goes out. And if it means that we have to stand alone because of our faith, because of our convictions, then may it be so in our lives. Give us this understanding. Give us these convictions. Give us the courage to stand our ground. Help us not to get rattled when things are falling all around us. Help us to recognize that it is in our faith we stand, in 2 Corinthians 1:24. Thank You for Your extended arm, Your right arm that does valiantly for us as believers. We ask You to bless our fellowship on the dismantling of the different things in the church that we will have to do tonight in order to be prepared to move, because we are in an Exodus march as a church. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.